I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 11. You can turn there or just listen. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 11. So starting at verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You may be seated. And before I pray, I do want to also extend a special welcome to our young people who may not be in the nursery or in preschool class this morning. Thank you for joining us in the service, and thank you, parents, for helping make this possible. I'm grateful for the added noise. I really am. I like it. So I hope you're not thinking twice about it. Welcome, one and all. To recalibrate my thinking around this text, would you pray with me for a moment? Well, Father in heaven, we thank you so much that in Christ we can declare that we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come, and oh God, I pray that we would end this year, begin a new one, remembering that we are nothing less than a new creation because of your work of grace in our lives. And I pray, oh God, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we would corporately shine so brightly as we come together in the new year as new creations in Christ, carrying one another's burdens, helping one another grow up in this glorious new creation that you are making us to be by your Spirit. Oh God, use this sermon, I pray, to help that happen, that our light, the light of Christ, that is, would shine so brightly in and through us, oh God, at the close of 2017 and at the dawn of a new year. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as some of you have gotten to know me, I don't like to think about little things on Sunday morning. I like to think about grand, glorious, epic, big things on Sunday mornings. And here we are at the close of a year and the dawn of a new one where there'll be new mercies in 2018 for us to walk in. I want to remind you of some of the most glorious themes of Scripture, and one in particular. It's Revelation 21:5. Do you remember this verse? "And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new." That's Jesus talking. He's the one on the throne. And he's saying, "Behold, look, see, perceive, take note of, I am making all things new." All things new. The world likes to talk about a new year. I like to talk about a new creation, new heavens, new earth. This is on a scale that the world knows nothing about. The new year, I suggest to you, is a powerful metaphor for what God in Christ is doing, namely, making all things new. And he's doing this on a cosmic level. Have you thought about that lately? He's making all things new on a cosmic level. We like to think about it on an individual basis, which we will this morning. But I want to step back and our new creation, the fact that we are new in Christ, is in the context of something grand and glorious and epic and huge. Can I use that vernacular? It's huge. It's a cosmic recreation that God is doing. Listen to how he puts it in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. He says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." I'm doing something new, God says, in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come the first time. He's going to come again and consummate his kingdom and usher in nothing less and nothing greater than the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness will dwell forever. It's what Paul said in Romans 8, 19. He steps back and he sees this, doesn't he? He says, "For the creation waits." This whole creation, this creation right now, you look outside, look at each other. This creation waits for what? With eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So he sees this new heavens, new earth coming, the consummation of all of God's salvific work. And he says, we wait for it eagerly. The revealing of the sons of God, what our salvation is moving toward, the glorification of our bodies and the ushering in of something on a cosmic level, this recreation of the universe. Well, I want us to live in this great reality, and I want us to perceive it like never before, because this future hope, because I'm talking about a future hope, aren't I? And some of you might be tempted to check out here and say, the future hope, pie in the sky, there he's talking again about this epic new creation, new heavens, new earth. But I want us to think on this because this future hope is incredibly practical. And some of you don't think it is, but I'm saying it is incredibly practical. Does it not make a seismic difference in your life right now to know that based on the blood of Christ, that one day when everything sad becomes untrue is coming? Doesn't that change how you live? Doesn't that change how you view your current suffering, your current trials, the current groanings that are real? They are real. We are groaning right now. I get that. This side of heaven, we are groaning. But doesn't that make a huge difference, this truth, that everything sad is going to be untrue, that God is making all things new, he's going to wipe away every tear from your eyes, and he's going to take these lowly bodies and transform them so they're like Jesus' glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. That's where it's all going, and I submit to you that that has a radical difference or makes a radical difference on your Monday morning. It should. It should transform the way you view even what are seemingly ordinary things in your life. There's nothing ordinary for the Christian. Nothing. Nothing. So my prayer for the new year is that we would behold how God in Christ is making all things new. And we do this by considering how the Christian is nothing less than a new creation. Do you realize that this morning? You are nothing less than a new creation. So to help you see it, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17. I got two verses for you today, and they're in the bulletin. If you don't have a Bible and you're visiting this morning, that's just fine. Also, just take the pew Bible with you. You can have it. But also, if you don't want to turn there, look in your bulletin, and I've got the two verses printed for you there. I want you to see them, this glorious reality that the Christian is nothing less than a new creation. Let me read them again just to get them out before us. From now on, Paul says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's where I get this language, new creation. Because the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, nothing less than a new creation is the Christian. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. And he says, behold this, look at this, see this, perceive this at the end of 2017 and at the dawn of a new year. Do you? Do you see it? Well, there's a context to these verses. But let me remind you that for Paul, everything changed when he apprehended the love of God in Christ for him. Everything changed. Paul was one person seeing the world one way, and then when he ran into Christ, I mean literally ran into Christ, everything changed for him. Now the immediate context is verses 14 and 15. Let me read these to you because there's a bunch of therefores in this chapter, which I think is one of the most glorious chapters in all the Bible. But look at verses 14 and 15 by way of context with me. Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." What controls you? But he says, "For us, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this." He's made a conclusion. Bottom line is this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Well, who do we live for? Well, for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Paul's now moving toward implications of this great reality, that we're no longer living for ourselves, but if we're living in Christ, if we're united to him, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him, the one who died and rose for us. The gospel radically reoriented Paul's life around Christ, who for his sake died and was raised, right? That's why Paul says crazy things like Galatians 2:20, where he says, "Now this is how I view myself. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I live in the flesh," because I do, I've got arms and legs and I'm doing stuff, "but this life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So everything changed for Paul when he became a Christian, when God arrested his heart on that road to Damascus. And Paul says, so verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." See, everything's changed for me. So I don't see the same way. I don't regard people the same way. "Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." I don't see Christ as some ordinary man anymore. I used to, but not anymore. Let me just be clear. This phrase that Paul loves to use, not just here, but throughout his 13 epistles, "according to the flesh," all it means is worldly perspective. You could insert that there. So we no longer view Christ or people according to the flesh. That is from a worldly perspective, where we're just measuring things on externals, just looking on the externals and going, "I'm going to judge you that way based on that." Just based on what we see is in terms of external things, a worldly perspective. He says, it's not what we have anymore. I don't view Christ, and we don't view people according to the flesh. And we'll flesh that out more in a little bit. But let me ask, how did Paul used to regard Jesus? Let me try to make this still more clear for you. Well, he viewed him like any Pharisee, for the most part, viewed Jesus. How did he used to view Jesus? Well, Galatians 3:13 tells us how he used to view Jesus, where he writes, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." I remember that in Galatians 3:13, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21:23, and he's saying, basically, everybody views Jesus that way apart from the Spirit. Cursed of God. What a poor sap hanging there on a cross. We just view him as this poor guy that needs to be mourned over for his insanity, really. We just view him according to the flesh. He's just cursed of God. Poor sap hanging there on a tree. Scorned, mocked, ridiculed. That's who Jesus is without the Spirit. That's how we perceive him. From this worldly perspective, as cursed of God. Cursed of God in the different forms of that. But Paul regarded Christ very differently after that eventful encounter with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. And some of you don't know this story. Let me just rehearse it for you briefly, very briefly, because this is when everything changed for Paul. He's on the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute Christians. He's breathing fiery threats to anyone who is going along the way, capital W, these Christians in the book of Acts. And Paul wants to persecute him, and he had been persecuting them. And here he's on this road to Damascus. And let me read it to you from Acts 9, starting at verse 3. "Now as he went on his way," that is Paul, he's going on his way, he's on this road to the city of Damascus, "he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. That changed everything for Paul. He ran into the risen Lord, and Jesus effectively said, no more, Paul, no more. You've been called Saul, but we're going to change your name. You're going to be Paul, and I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my namesake. The very one that was inflicting suffering on those that were following Christ, Jesus said, I'm now going to use you as a tool to bring salvation to the very people you're persecuting in my name. No more, Paul. Everything's going to change for you now. This road to Damascus will mark the day when everything changes for you, and you will no longer regard me according to the flesh. But you're going to see me for who I am. That is the Lord of glory. Paul would never view Christ the same. Indeed, now the love of Christ controls him and everything he does. And not only did Paul esteem Christ differently before that eventful day, but people as well. Now things have changed with the way he views people. He would view everyone not with a worldly perspective, but with the eyes of Christ. No more am I going to view people, anyone, from a worldly perspective or according to the flesh or based on externals. I'm going to view them with the eyes of Christ. And so the question for us this morning at the close of a year, how do we regard Christ and how do we regard people? Let's look at both. I mean, how do you regard Christ and how do you regard people? In terms of Christ, we too once perceived nothing special about the person of Jesus Christ, right? You might remember this day when you viewed nothing special. People would tell you about Jesus and you thought, big deal. Who's that? Who cares? That was some of you. That's some of you. We fulfilled in our own way the prophecy of Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. Do you remember this? He had no form or majesty, talking about Jesus. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. Thank you for having us sing that. And acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. That was us, brothers and sisters. If you're in Christ now, remember how you used to esteem Jesus. You esteemed him not. In your own way, you hid your face from him. You thought, who wants anything to do with this guy? But something happened. Grace happened, right? But now we see in Christ the very glory of God. Do you? Do you now see differently? You see in Christ the very glory of God, the Ancient of Days, Lord of all, Savior. What about people? You see, the world, apart from Christ, the world views everyone according to the flesh. What is this worldly perspective? The world views everyone according to the flesh. National origin. That's how we measure people. What country are you from? Or ethnicity. That's how we measure people, right? This worldly, awful, God-hating perspective is you're defined by national origin, ethnicity, social status. Right? That's how we judge people. I'm going to esteem you based on your social status. Other ways. How about intellectual ability? We're going to esteem you according to your intellectual ability or wealth or looks or talent or influence or utility or networks. In other words, you're going to be a means to an end for me. And I'm going to value you. I'm going to esteem you based on what you can do for me. You're a means to an end. That's how the world views people. We chew them up, spit them out. That's people to us apart from Christ. But everything changed when your eyes were opened. Everything changed when your eyes were open. You no longer can view anyone, according to the flesh, according to a worldly perspective. That's not how we see anymore. But now we view people as individuals created in the image of God and with infinite potential in Christ. We have to affirm that. We have to believe that. We have to see everyone as one created, because we are in the image of God. And everyone, no matter who you see on Bardstown Road, in Fern Creek, in Louisville, wherever, Indonesia, as people who have infinite potential in Christ, oh, that we would see with the eyes of Christ, people stamped with the image of God on them. We view people according to their spiritual status now, right? Either a child of God or a child of the devil. Either as saved or unsaved, either as forgiven or condemned. We care immensely for their relationship to Christ and their eternal state. That's how we view people now. We don't get to think any other way about people if we're in Christ. Are you in Christ? Then you can't view people according to the flesh. So here we come now. That's all context. Here we come now to the big idea of my verses this morning that I get to take up. And I would just say this big idea is the explosive power of the gospel. The explosive power of the gospel. And here it is. The Christian is a new creation. That's the big idea in this text. Here in verse 17, really. The Christian is a new creation. And then I want to look at this new creation explained, because Paul's going to explain it. He's going to assert it. Big idea, Christian is a new creation. We'll linger over that for a few minutes. But then he's going to explain it, because he wants you to get it. He wants you to see it. He wants you to perceive it. He wants you to love the gospel in your life. And so he's going to explain it first negatively, by talking about how the old has passed away, and then he's going to say it positively. Look, the new has come. The new has come. So that will make up my points. So first, the big idea. The Christian is a new creation. Nothing less and nothing greater than a new creation. Do you see it with me in verse 17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, be asking yourself this morning, am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is, she is a new creation. The therefore in this verse 17 points back to verses 14 and 15 as Paul draws out another inference from the love of God in Christ. In other words, because of the gospel of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. And note here, this new creation, this is the biography of every Christian. Not just some super Christians, not just some really spiritual Christians, but every Christian, this is your biography. New creation. You see it? Whoever is in Christ, whoever. That's anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. What does this mean to be in Christ? Well, it means in personal union with the risen Christ. And I do mean, this isn't fiction. This isn't metaphorical language. To be in Christ means to have personal union, to be united to, by faith, the risen Christ. To be in Christ means to be united in faith to the risen and exalted Lord of all. I don't know that there's a more important doctrine than our union with Christ. It's everything to us. It's everything for right now, this moment, and it's everything for eternity. Are you united to Christ? Are you in Christ? That rich language that Paul uses all over his letters, in Christ. That is, are you unified with him by faith? By faith. New creation. Oh, the Greek for this word is explosive. That's why I use this idea of explosive. What do I mean? It carries with it the idea of the sovereign, creative power of God. This new creation, the luggage that comes with this is sovereign, creative power of Almighty God. Awakening of people. It's 2 Corinthians 4:6, so just earlier in this very letter. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there's that sovereign, creative power of God taking someone who is spiritually dead and hearkening back to the creation account. God says, let light shine in Mike's heart. Boom! There it is. And that light is my life. It's God awakening me by his sovereign power, creating in me a new man, one who sees the glory of God in the face of Christ. I no longer see him according to the flesh. I no longer judge Jesus according to a worldly perspective. I see in him my Lord, my Savior. I'm like Thomas. You're like Thomas now. You're just falling down and going, my Savior, my God, my Lord. I'm no longer seeing him in some kind of worldly way. The creative, sovereign power of God. It's Ephesians 2:10. Do you remember this? Paul says, for we are his workmanship. That is, Christians, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. So Paul here is just reminding, you're created. You're a new creation in Christ. You were dead, now you're alive. And this life is a new creation in Christ. Christianity, here's the big takeaway from this. I hope you get this. Christianity is not moral tweaking. Some of you might have an understanding of the gospel as just moral tweaking. Some of you might be visiting this morning. You're thinking, Christianity is just one of those world religions where we're morally better if we adhere to it. And we're just going to tweak our life with the Bible, right? It's just it's moral tweaking. I can be a better person, more moral, if I adhere to the tenets of Christianity. And I'll tell you, no, that's another gospel. I don't know what that is, but it's not the gospel. Okay. It won't give you life. It's not moral tweaking, Christianity. It is not simply brushing off our old selves as if we were merely dirty. Christianity is not ultimately about new habits or a new outlook, although it is those things, but Christianity is about a complete and exhaustive overhaul, nothing less than a new creation. That's why John chapter 3, verse 7 quotes Jesus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That's Jesus, right? Just talking to Nicodemus. He said, why do you marvel at this? Don't you understand Christianity is about a new creation? I don't want moral tweakers. It's not what I want. It's not what I'm calling for. I'm calling for worshipers. And you don't worship me if your heart's not utterly renewed. What Christianity is. Jesus says, you must be born again. Don't marvel at this. Do you realize what's at stake? He says. Do you realize how bad it is? Don't marvel that I said you must be born again. And then Peter, of course, learned this in walking with our Lord, right? In 1 Peter 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's done this sovereign, creative power of God to awaken us, to make us new creations in Christ. That's the gospel. That's God coming in and doing what we could never do, reorienting our whole life Godward. That's the sovereign, creative power of God. And that's looking at it in terms of our big idea, what we are, nothing less than a new creation. Now, Paul wants us to understand this more, okay? So he's going to explain this new creation in two ways. First, looking at it negatively, and then looking at it positively, and that will make up the remainder of this sermon. So stay with me as we seek to explain, based on this text, what is this new creation? What's going on here, Paul? Well, he says, think of it this way, verse 17, the old has passed away. New creation, new. Think new year, new you, right? New. The old has passed away. Now, the verb translated passed away in our verse 17 indicates a single action now completed. A single action now completed. It's done. The old has passed away. Not is passing away, has, done, old, gone. Decisive. Got to think of it that way, because that's the truth. The old has passed away. Not is passing, but has. It's done. It's a single action that has ongoing consequences. It's done. With the cross of Christ, we have the end of the old covenant, as well as the end of the old life of those who are now in Christ. So there's a couple things in view here. Paul is dense. I mean, he's getting at some incredible realities. The old covenant has passed away. It's been replaced now by the new covenant in Christ. So we can look at the covenants that way, but also individually, if you're in Christ, your old life is dead. It is gone. I'll seek to explain that more in a moment. But first, let's just affirm what the text is saying. The old has passed away. In terms of the old covenant being replaced by the new covenant in Christ, or fulfilled, I should say. I like the language of fulfillment better than replaced. And then in terms of individually, we're born again. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ, your old man, that old woman is dead and gone. In Christ, the old has passed away and the new has come. And that's 2 Corinthians 3:6. Think of this. God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit what? Gives life, right? Gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the old covenant killed. It didn't give life. The law couldn't give the life that the new covenant does. The old covenant condemns, shows us our sin, helps us to see how guilty we are before this holy God as it makes way for the solution, that is the new covenant in Christ. Now, in Christ, the old has passed away. The ministry of condemnation, as Paul will call it, has given way to the ministry of reconciliation with God, right? That's why I read the whole context of 2 Corinthians 5, this ministry of reconciliation. That's what's now upon us. That's what we're living in. That's what we're charged to go take to the nations. The ministry of reconciliation, not of condemnation. That's gone. In Christ, the old has passed away and been fulfilled now, brought to us this ministry of reconciliation. And with this, our old life of godless, self-centered, fleshly living has been crucified. Do you see your old life as crucified with Christ? Paul did. Galatians 6:14. Here's a good life verse for 2018. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul just saw his life. When he came to Christ, that old Paul was crucified, was killed, and the world and all its passions and lusts dead to me and I to it. And because the old has passed away, we make it our aim to put off everything that belonged to that old life, right? That's your aim now. That's what you do. You make it your aim to please him, which means you're putting to death everything that marked your old life. Everything, Paul says, that is earthly in you. Let me read you Colossians 3, starting at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Because that old you is dead if you're in Christ. So put to death whatever is earthly in you. What are those things? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, not anymore, not if you're in Christ. In these things you once walked. It's not your walk anymore. But now you must put them all away. What things? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's what marks you now. It's new life in Christ. That's why in our immediate context, right, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's what I do every day. I know I have something to do every day. What? Please God. You wonder what you're going to do tomorrow morning? Get up and make it your aim to please God in whatever you do. We're there in 2 Corinthians 5:15, closer to our text now. And he died for all, that those who live might not live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's how we live now. We don't live for ourselves. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about Christ. Let him be all in your life. So what in your life in the new year needs to be put to death? What? I mean, anything? What in your life in the new year needs to be put to death? By the grace of God, resolve to kill it right now. I'm about resolutions by the grace of God, right? Are you? Make 2018 the year you have a funeral for that remaining sin in your life. Have a funeral for it. Just say, that's it. By the grace of God, not according to the flesh, but by the Spirit, that's it. It's over. It's dead to me. No more. And do it by the grace of God. And I know you can. In Him, all things are possible. He calls you to forsake sin. It's possible by His Spirit to do so. Do it. Do it in 2018. Have a funeral for that besetting sin that has been gnawing at you and killing you, really, because you've been playing with it. You've been trying to manage it. The Bible never talks about sin in terms of management. It talks about in terms of killing it, going to war on it. Do that in 2018, right? Actually, don't wait. It's still 2017. Go to war right now in prayer. Be pleading with God. Let's make it, God. Let's make it. This is the day. It's over. Okay. Do it. Do it. Be free in the new year. Be free in the new year. Okay. That's the negative way to look at it, right? The old has passed away. Emphasis, put it to death. That old you is gone. That old you is crucified. Crucify it. Okay? But now positively. Paul's going to explain this new creation. It's what we are in Christ, a new creation. He's going to explain it now positively. You see it there in the second part of verse 17. Behold, the new has come. Behold, the new has come. Do you feel the glory of that? Do you feel the freedom of that? Do you feel the easy yoke, the light burden, the rest in this phrase? Behold, the new has come. I don't hear drudgery. I don't feel drudgery. I don't feel burden. I feel release. I feel free. Behold, the new has come. The verb translated behold in this text functions like a sign, stimulating action as well as a sense of excitement and triumph. Look, see, behold, the new has come. Now this should thrill our soul. Does it thrill your soul this morning to read this? For some of you it doesn't. And that concerns me. It should, if I'm a pastor worthy of the name, that should concern me, and it does. Because for some of you, you read, behold, the new has come, and you're sleeping. You're not hearing this. You're not seeing this as you ought to. Yes, tragically, it doesn't thrill many of us because, why? We're far too easily pleased. I know we are. How do I know this? Well, because of what, according to Good Morning America, we were obsessed with in 2017. Do you realize what were we obsessed with in 2017, according to Good Morning America? I think they've got their pulse on the culture pretty well. Well, the first thing we were obsessed with in 2017, believe me, we're far too easily pleased, were unicorns. I had no idea. I wasn't one of those, but apparently the mass majority of popular culture have been infatuated with unicorns. And it started because Starbucks began what kind of drink? Remember this? Yeah, unicorn frappuccino. You all drank them, right? Maybe you didn't. Well, good. I see D going, you didn't. Good. Don't drink the unicorn frappuccino. I don't know if they make it anymore. It was just like everything in this world. It had its 15 minutes and was gone. But they drew out a bigger implication. Unicorns caught fire then. It wasn't just at Starbucks, but everybody was infatuated, I guess, obsessed with their language, with unicorns. And one commentator said, I think the reason we were infatuated or obsessed with unicorns is because we wanted to be in another world. And forgive me if I'm reading into that. I don't think I am, but I think that's the heart cry of this world is not my home. I don't want to be here, so take me to some fantasy land called I don't know, unicorn land. I don't know what you call it, but you want to live among the unicorns, this fantasy world. Well, what else were we obsessed with in 2017? And I do think we're far too easily pleased. Apparently body glitter was a big deal. Body glitter, number two on the list. What we were obsessed with in 2017, body glitter. I don't know who started it, but people picked up on it, all over your face, over your hands, body glitter. Anybody got glitter on right now? I don't. Apparently we're obsessed with it. Here's one that caught my attention. Another thing we were obsessed with, Despacito. You know this song, right? Maybe you don't. Dee, you're shaking. You don't know it. I hope not. Talk to Zach. He'll tell you about it. Despacito. Did you realize this? The video on YouTube. This is one Justin Bieber has a cameo in. Despacito broke the record, not just for 2017, but YouTube, a video, all-time views. All-time on YouTube. How many? I looked this morning because I couldn't believe it. It was 2 weeks ago when I saw these things. 4.4 billion views. Now it's up to 4.6 billion views. And I do mean billion. That's B as in banal. You can look that word up. It describes what's going on here. 4.6 billion views of a song. And I won't rehearse the lyrics for you. Last thing I'm going to draw out of this list to try to show you, based on empirical evidence, that we are far too easily pleased. Fidget spinners. Who's got a fidget spinner? Some of you right now are spinning it because you're so bored with me. But it's all right. You're among many others that were obsessed with these things in 2017. So why do I take this detour into pop culture? We're like the kid. In all seriousness, I think we're like the kid who misses the Grand Canyon because he can't pull his head out of his Nintendo Switch. And you get one of those for Christmas? There's the Grand Canyon. I mean, 18 miles wide at its widest point. And he's got his head in the video game. He's missing glory. That's how we are. Too often. Jesus standing before us, Lord of glory, Ancient of Days, saying, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And you got your head in the video game, Fortnite. Right? Some of you play, you can't believe how great that game is. And Jesus says, I give you everlasting life. I'm the fountain of life. I'm the light of the world. And you're missing it for trinkets. Don't miss it for trinkets. Don't miss salvation. Behold, Paul says, the new has come. See it, perceive it, believe it, rejoice in it, and live it out. Live it out. When a person becomes a Christian, he or she experiences a total restructuring of life that alters the whole fabric of our being, thinking, feeling, willing, acting. Everything changes and is now moving Godward, not manward, or inward. Another way to think about that, but moving Godward. The banner over our lives should now read, under new management, if you're a Christian. It's under new management. We are now, if ever so faintly, beginning to display radiant colors of Christ's likeness in our lives. Oh, Cedar Creek, let your light shine before Louisville and the world. It's Colossians 3. Now, to put it positively, because Paul goes negative, put to death, and now he says positively, put on then. Put on then. Make this your aim in 2018. Put on then. What? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's thinking of it positively. Behold, the new has come. So I close. With an invitation and a summons. From Isaiah 65, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Isn't that a glorious way to view a new year? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Those who would be made new must be in Christ, for only those in Christ are new creations. Therefore, I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, so that for you and for us as a church, all things are new in the new year. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for such a great salvation. that we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not neglect, that we would not forsake, that we would behold and perceive and rejoice in like never before. Oh Lord, as we close this year that you've given us by your mercy, and as we anticipate 2018 by your mercy, would you help us to see that we truly are nothing less than a new creation by your sovereign creative power. And I pray, oh God, and I trust these saints are joining me in this prayer. Help us, oh God, in the new year to make it our aim to please you in all things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.